We're going to look at the text today in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read that first in just a moment. I want to say one other thing. People have mentioned my tie. See, I don't wear a tie often enough that people know that I have one. But I still have a couple. And take a good look at this one and this coat, because you may not see it again till next winter. So we'll just be family at home in the heat. And it's cool in here. Even when it's hot outside, we keep it nice and cool in here. So it's not so bad. And I learned a long time ago that I'm not uniformed when I wear a suit. You don't necessarily have to wear a suit to preach. I thought I did for a long time. You know, we grew up in suits. Any of you guys who ever did any pastoring, we did all that hot summer stuff in this part of the world in full suits. And it wasn't a problem. It was how we did it. And I never thought anything about it. I ruined the suit the first revival I preached. Ruined it. 7 days, and it sweated so much it was no longer good. That's what you get with a $20 suit anyway, but it worked out. But it survived a revival, and I'd preached a couple of times in it when I was preaching at home before the revival, so worked out okay. But I do take seriously what goes on inside more than I worry about what I wear. Seriously, through the summer, we will deal with God and God will deal with us. We will be open to His Holy Spirit and responding to what He wants to do in our lives. So we pay attention to the Word. And we'll start today with this text in 1 Peter. So let me read it as soon as I turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read 10 verses. I'm only going to preach basically on the first three. But I want to read the first 10 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. Peter is writing to churches scattered in what would today be Turkey, northwestern portion of Asia Minor area up there. They're being persecuted for their faith. They're having some opposition, some difficulty. They're going through suffering. And he's writing to them what they need to hear during this time of trouble. We've seen about three of these texts already. We're bouncing around a little bit, and I'm going back now to verse 1 of chapter 2. So listen to what is recorded here. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. I think probably all of you can agree that not one of those things is very good. So we're putting all of them away. He says to this congregation, these congregations, put all these things away. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Could translate as it does in the New King James and King James and others. The milk of the Word. I'll show you why that fits best in a moment. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, quote, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do, failing to believe. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession," which is translated in King James, a peculiar people, people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. I want to start with something just to get us to this. And I jotted down a few things so I'd remember. It works better. When we read Scripture, and I want to ask this question first. How many of you, and don't raise your hands, just I want to ask it and you answer it. How many of you, through the week sometime, take down your Bible or flip on your little thing you've got, find the Bible. How many of you read Scripture, the Word of God, any amount, any portion during the week? Don't answer. Just, do you do that? Now, there's significant importance to that question. We have a real drought of Bible knowledge across the United States and have had for quite some time. We have a lot of Bibles and we have a lot of available Scriptures on digital devices. But it's the reading of them that sometimes gets to be the problem. And we start, of course, because the people that ought to read Scripture and will read Scripture finally are those who are in love with the Lord, those who know Him and those who want to walk with Him. Those who want to please Him. Those who want to have a relationship with Him that we might call personal and intimate. When we read Scripture, and sometimes, for instance, when we read 1 Peter, when you read it and pay attention, you'll know he's writing to a congregation. That it is not addressed just to an individual. Now, I can read it and receive it as an individual, but I'm more and more learning, having pastored now 40-some-odd years. I'm not that old, but I started young. 40-some-odd years. I must have been five. I don't know. But 40-some-odd years. 45 or so. I read everything for me, personal. And I still want to do that some. But I didn't know how to pay attention to the text being spoken to a congregation and realizing my part in it as I heard it. So that when I'm going to receive what is being said, I'm receiving it in the context of a people who are my family, the body of Christ, the family of God. That there is in this hearing the opportunity to have a relationship and interaction with other men and women in the context of a worshiping community. And reading the Scriptures in that way, I'm thinking not only the formation of my own life, but the formation of His people as a church. The formation through the Word of a people together. We, brother and sister, are shaped into a community by the working of the Word of God. We are shaped into a community by God's Word working in each one of us and in all of us. So we have as a congregation an interest in the milk. The milk that Peter is talking about, pure spiritual milk, the ESV says, is a reference to the whole of the Word of God, the whole of God's revelation. We're not talking about something that just infants take, because the emphasis in the text that I read is not upon being an infant when you ought to be mature. It's upon the intensity of your hunger. Desire the pure spiritual milk, and that's to everybody in this congregation. As newborn babes, not because you are newborn babes, but as newborn babes. Should I have as much desire for the Word of God now as I did when I was 12 and came to Jesus? Is it possible to have an intense desire for truth, for the God of the Gospel? Should I have some hunger that dominates my desires for Him? What is your greatest desire? What is it that satisfies you? Because if it's the world and all of its stuff and all these things we have here, then when do you desire Him? You know, I think God is doing a little work in some people around our part of the world. I've had a couple of conversations recently with people who are concerned about lining up with the Word of God when it comes to being hungry for that truth. They're hungry again to draw near to Him and to know the truth of the revelation of Scripture and to know the God revealed in that Scripture. What would happen if we had this hunger like a newborn baby for the milk? You got to get this metaphor. This is a good metaphor. As just now born infants desire the sincere, or that's the King James, sincere or spiritual milk, Word of God. In order to read the Scriptures, I think, adequately and accurately, it's necessary at the same time to be wanting to live them. To read them and to live them in a reciprocal connection. If I'm just reading Scripture to gather information, it's not changing me. If I'm desirous to know the Lord and walk with Him, I'm ready to live. And I'm depending on the Holy Spirit who is bringing revelation, understanding inside of me to empower me to walk this out as God reveals it. When we read and live what we read as best we can at the moment, then we're letting someone else have a say in what we're saying and have a part in what we're doing, and that someone else is Him. Every once in a while, we need to be reminded, don't we? This is reminder day. Getting ready for summer. I've used this analogy before, and I love this analogy. There's a text in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4, where it tells about a lion growling over its prey. That's the word growl. Or, in some cases, roar, depending on the translation. Growl, roar, and the word is haggah, Hebrew, haggah. That sounds like a growl, doesn't it? Haggah. It's a great word. Oh, by the way, in Psalm 1, it talks about the man who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night. The word meditate, translated there, is haggah. Haggah. And in Psalm 63, there's one more reference in that psalm of meditate, and that is haggah. Now, have you ever pictured yourself growling over the Word of God? Let me use some different words. You get so interested in it, it becomes so alive, you want to know it so much that you're humming, murmuring, growling, kind of making noise over it. Now, you won't do that dramatically. But I love this image. When I'm dealing with the Scriptures as if it were my only food, as if it were necessary that I have it in order to be sustained as a believer, and in order to grow toward that revelation of the inheritance when He comes again. Haggah. To murmur, to growl, to coo. All these different images in that one word. I pray. And I've asked the Lord, Lord, renew that hunger in me again to where I'm ready to hum and murmur and coo and whatever else it takes to get the thing understood. Feeding on the Word as if it were my every need supply. As if it were the food for my hungry soul. Intense. Now here is what I have found out. Sometimes the Lord lets us get a little bit of a dry spell. There have been times when I've read Scripture over a period of time. We've been doing this for a long time as far as reading Scripture. Use my exchange reading schedule. Some of you have used it. You're reading four chapters a day all year. Four chapters a day all year. Psalms twice. New Testament a couple times. You're going through all of that twice. Once. Every year you're going through all that. And then on top of that, years ago I put together a reading for the Psalms where 30 days, we read right through the 150 Psalms. Every 30 days, read, pray. And I know you can read through those things and not remember what you read. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through and not remembered. I go back and read again. I say, where did that come from? That must be new to the Bible since I read it last year. But it's not. I just missed it. Because have you ever done this like I do? You sit down and you're going to read the Bible, let God speak to you, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about, where did I put that book? I was supposed to look it up for today. And you're reading about a page, and all you're thinking about is what you're going to find when you get a chance to go find it. I know you have to be reading it first to have this problem, but when you do that, then you can run into that kind of problem. Our minds, I think the enemy doesn't want us reading and meditating and chewing on and praying and living the Word of God. He doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to say, it's not for today, it's not good, I can't read, I can't understand. Yes, you can! And you start by understanding the words that are written, and then you meditate, then you haga what you're reading. And then you pray what you're reading or over it. And then you ask the Lord to help you live this. Soft purrs, low growls, as we taste and savor revelation of God's Word, as we anticipate taking it in. Scripture's pretty amazing. You know, we have God's Word in print. Is that amazing? Is that something to be thankful for? Now, we preach it, And all of that. But you have it at your house. You have it in your car. You have it in your phone. And all you got to do is hit that thing. Just kind of turn it on and run your finger down like that. You know, make it go whatever direction you want to. Oh, I have mine. It doesn't work like that. When I'm sitting in a waiting room sometime, I take the thing out anymore and do that just to make them think I've got a flip phone that'll do that. And it doesn't. Scripture, when it's written, requires a reader. And Rainer Rilke, who is a German writer from quite a way back, said this: it takes a reader of Scripture who does not always remain bent over his pages. He often leans back, closes his eyes over a line he's been reading again, and its meaning spreads through his blood. He's talking about the intensity of it coming inside. Reading like that enters our souls as food enters our stomach, spreads through our blood, becomes holiness and love and wisdom, Rilke said. It works through us. That's a little bit on the mystical side. Rilke's from there. But the Word of God inside of you, believed and acted upon, changes things. And you fellowship with the living Word Himself as you haga the written Word. He is there. Now, is it possible that we can be at our age and as many years as many of us have been Christians, is it possible that we can have an intense desire that matches a newborn infant's pursuit of milk? Let's think about it. What if I got up in the morning and I wanted nothing else but the Word of God? Well, Pastor, you know, that would mess up everything. I've got to go to. I understand all that. I'm just giving you a what if. I would find a way to feed on that. I had a man in the church in West Texas when I was in Midland. He was a tough guy. He was a drug dealer, actually. And his kids were coming up, and he got concerned about them. This was God at work, although he didn't know it yet. And I had not met him yet. And God at work somehow showed him that he was on the wrong track and that he needed to think about his kids, and he decided he would read the Bible through. Because he said, okay, I need you, Lord, I surrender. And he surrendered to Jesus. He'd heard enough gospel to do that on his own, nobody around, didn't go to church yet. And so he read the Bible through. He's a machinist, and he'd be having the machine running, and he'd be reading the Bible when he had a moment, just a moment. Always had an old Bible there he's reading away. King James Version, reading away, familiar scriptures. He just kept going. He had never read the Bible before. He read it through once, and the Lord said, read it through again. So he read it through a second time. And he said, okay, now you're ready to find a church. Now this is what he told me. I mean, this guy was selling drugs not too long ago, and now he's all excited about God leading him. And he showed him where to go. It happened to be us. He said, I never went to another church. He told me to come here. And so he came and sat, and we spent our years with him, a lot of years with him, until we left Midland. Most of the time we were there. And we still hear from them. Christmas card-wise, when we did some meetings out there not too many years ago, had some Bible studies, he was there in his family. They're doing well, serving God, plugged in. Who did that? God did that, but the Word of God is what shaped him. So he was able to listen when somebody preached to him to see if it was in line with what he'd been reading. And it was. Robert Sparlin got saved here at this church, if you remember. Robert Sparlin had had people stopped at red lights because he was busy reading the Bible when he was parked there, the red light. And when it changed, he was too busy with his head down reading the Bible to get out of the way. He just read it. Every spare moment, he read it. And God changed him. He was a tough dude, too. Really tough. I mean, any guy that decides he's going to ride to California to beat a guy up or to kill him, on his motorcycle, he rides to California to do the guy in. God said, I better get something done with this guy. And he changed him, made him a new creature. I mean, this was God's work. What would we have been had God not found us when he found us? Where would I have been and not found me at 12 years old? Where would I have been if God had not interrupted my life and totally changed the way I saw things? And then wouldn't let me go. Where would you be if God had not loved you to this point? Still here? Intense desire for the milk, the things that nourish us. Now here's what I love about God. He knows how everything works because he created it. How it works is his plan. Ladies, when your little one was born, let's think about it. If you had a first little child, aren't they beautiful? I love those little babies. My favorite age for kidding around with them and playing with them is about 2. 2 to 3 is a wonder age, especially if they're not at your house. If you're no longer raising them, that's a good age. If you're raising them, maybe about 6 months be better. It's kind of, don't talk back much. Built into that little one at the time of the birth is a pursuit of the breast of the mother. That's God's design. I was raised on a farm. And when the calf born to the mother cow could not hardly stand. Stand him up if you wanted to. That little dude knew where to go to find the food. And mother was going to help. She wasn't going to run away. She made herself available. She helped him find the place. That's a hardwired DNA when it comes to creation. I believe that same DNA works when you're truly born again. My belief and understanding reading Scripture is that there is something comes with that new birth that says to you, you have to maintain your dependence on me. You've got to keep on coming to the source of your life. You got to keep on taking in the milk of the Word. Now, most of the time that happens, I think, in true conversions. There's a hunger, and we tell people, let's read the Bible. Here's where you start. We probably haven't done as well at making disciples as we can if we spend more time. Making disciples costs you time, doesn't it? Have you found that out? If you're going to help somebody walk with Jesus, you've got to walk. You've got to tell them, here we go, come on. You can't say, would you go do this or go do that? You got to say, come with me and let's go do that. And that's in our culture, our age anymore. We like leisure more than anything. Ooh, it's quiet in here, I'm telling you. Christians I'm talking about. We love it. Lazy boys, I love that, don't you? Just plop back, kick it back, and say, I'm home. Hallelujah. You people, read your Bibles. I told you to read your Bible. If you read your Bible, you're going to do fine. But we can't just do that. We have to open our lives to people, open the Scripture for people, help them grow and realize that as God hardwired that little guy for the fulfillment of his greatest need when he gets here, which he didn't know what it was until he got here, he's hardwired to have the greatest desire for that need. The desire that is bigger than any other desire that he has, the only desire he has when he's born a little bitty baby, is to find the food. Because it's the food that is necessary for the life. It's the Word of God we feed on. It's the living Word we fellowship with as we feed on it. It's the Christ, the Anointed One, who makes himself alive to us through the Word of God. And we must then maintain a deep, continuous longing for the Word of truth. Feeding on it. Amen. Now when the little one gets a little older and they're able to sit at table, most of the time we sit them down in a high chair or a table and use a plate or something to put their food on. Not always. But we don't throw it to them like we would an animal. Right? They're ready to eat something else. Now what we did do with my mom this week is put sugar on spinach. Well, it's all pureed. I mean, you can't tell what. It's just green. And she wouldn't touch it. And the only amount of it she would eat would be if it had a little sugar on it to get a little food down her. Whether it's mashed potatoes or chicken or spinach. At the Tomball Hospital, you ever go there and you get pureed food, you know what it's going to be every single day. Same thing, every day. Green, brown, and white. Spinach, chicken. That's the brown, which it took me a while to realize. And the other was potatoes, which potatoes even she didn't like. But with a little sugar, she took 3 or 4 bites. That was better than nothing. And, we sweeten things sometimes a little bit, but we have to learn to take what is provided for us from the Lord. The little one doesn't argue about whether the milk's good, just goes to town. We can be assured that if we belong to Him and we're born from above, and we're sticking with the Word of God, and we got somebody to walk with us in a community like this, we can grow and glorify the Lord. We can become what He wants us to become. This statement, we put away things first And like newborn infants, we long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Or by it, let me say it this way, that it may grow you up is another way of understanding. It's a passive verb. And it is receiving that which grows you up. Little baby takes in all of that nutrition in the milk, and milk finally over time and builds some strength into those baby bones. Those baby soft bones get some calcium, builds up, becomes stronger. The baby's not doing anything but coming to the food. And it gets there with mom putting them there. But the food that it takes in builds baby. It's like the Word of God builds us from the inside as we cling to the Master and worship Him, draw near to Him, praise Him. And we pursue this growth. We pursue it because we're headed towards salvation. And you notice what it says here. And this got my attention before, but this time more than ever. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Didn't say maturity. Said grow up into salvation. What is that? Well, that's what we've been talking about in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And that is that when we finally conclude our journey here, having been sanctified all the way home, this process of sanctification continuing, we finally are going to see Him when He comes. And when He comes, we're going to receive the inheritance that He has kept for us until that day. And He's keeping us now as He shapes us for that inheritance and that home going. So what we're doing as we grow up, feeding with intense desire on the Word of God, on the Christ who is the living Word of God, we finally, as we keep living this way all the way home, are made ready for His coming. And when He comes, the inheritance is ours. We grow up into the completed salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. So you don't have to worry about, you're ready if you're in Christ. But the beautiful thing about being in Christ is that you are grown up by Him from the inside. He grows you, He shapes you, He changes you, He makes you more and more like Jesus. And when He comes, what are you going to do? You're going to say, hallelujah, here He comes. Ready. Ready. I like the idea, don't you? The coming of the Lord. Again, into salvation. That's the object of our spiritual growth. Now, the necessary thing for us is that we be discontent if we're not thirsting for Him. We've got to be dissatisfied with what is less than He wants if we're going to want what He wants us to have. I have found in Christ a satisfaction that nothing else has ever been able to give. And never could. Because He satisfies the deep of my soul. How about you? He does. But I want more of Him. Are you satisfied to the point that it's okay, I can just sit down and relax, wait for Him? No, I want to know Him better. I want to draw near to Him. So I guess I can say I'm satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. Kind of like that. I mean, I've got a satisfaction, but it's not the end of my hunger or thirst for Him. So there's this itch, this hunger for more. To draw near to Him. To walk closer to Him. To understand His leadership better. To know Him personally like that. So I'm hungry. Hungry for more of Him. I love what Paul writes in Philippians, and I'm going to close. this for several years was such an amazing text for me. And a familiar one, certainly, after a time. Chapter 3 of Philippians. And Paul writes this. He said, but whatever gain I had, he's talking about his pedigree, he's talking about where he came from, he's talking about all the benefit of being a good Jew, solid. But he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings. We haven't prayed that exactly, have we? And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, or the out-resurrection from the dead. Philip, we got a little of that in class today. Out from among the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the only reason. He made me his own, and I want to make myself his altogether. The motive is what he's done for us. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's desire, Paul's desire. I press on. I look at him and say, here's a guy who wants to know Jesus, that I may know him, and he's been walking with him 35 years probably at that time. And now he wants to know him yet. He's still not satisfied with that. This is an experiential type knowing. It is a relational type knowing. It is not knowing about him that he's concerned about. It's intimacy he's concerned about. It's to realize that the Lord is with him and he is there walking with him all the time. So he's looking with intense desire for the goal. Don't you want to meet Jesus when he comes dancing a little bit? I mean, some of us who never danced might just dance when we see him. You know, we just might. That's after we get up off the floor with such awed understanding of his holiness. We serve a holy God, holy Father, holy Son, and holy Spirit, one God. And he is drawing us along. The question, do you want milk? Let me say it another way. In Christ, if you're truly saved, you, sir, ma'am, have got milk. The question is, do you want it? Because that's the pursuit of the heart for the child of God and for the church that wants to be what he wants us in this culture to be. To have a desire to be that. To know him. To be with him, to glorify him, to please him. Everybody said either real low or a little louder, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for Peter's letter. to the church out in Asia Minor. I'm thankful that he simply reminded them that they'd been born again by the Word of God. The gospel that had been preached to them and made them new creatures, God had made them new. All they had to recognize now is to lay down the stuff that's not in line with His character and His kingdom. And like newborn babes, desire pure, unadulterated, spiritual milk, or the milk of the Word. Help us, Lord, as we are thankful for what You've given us and for the joy of being able to drink deep of You. Help us to keep drinking and to keep thirsting and to keep living as Your Word takes root and spreads and changes us. Your will be done, O Lord. Your Word be accomplished in Christ Church on League Line Road. Your name be exalted through our living as You are exalted in our hearts and our minds. Help us as we open the Scriptures this week to find a new spark of interest in the truth. Help us, Lord, to discover, as You work in us, a growing intensity for the revelation of that Word, a desire to feed on it, meditate on it, pray it, and to live it. Have Your way with us that way. And Father, we pray that if there be one person among us in this room who does not know You have never been born again, that's the beginning point. There is no thirst without life. So once we come to You as You draw us, and we're born from above, and Your Spirit comes to confirm with our spirit that we're the children of God, then the thirst, the intense thirst for the milk of the Word begins. Do it again and again among us, Lord. All the glory is Yours. Edifying of Your church and the building of Your kingdom is Yours. Use us like You want to use us as a congregation, and shape us as individual parts of it so that we might glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.